We certainly have a long way to go in terms of understanding the uniqueness of the provision that God has made for us. We're in the wealthiest society in human history. There are a few other countries in the world where there's certainly people who are extremely wealthy. Dubai comes to mind, or whatever, you know. But who, for the most part, in any normative, larger type of country, over the last couple hundred years, there's no one in the world that compares to America, just in terms of the United States specifically, and the wealth that we have been entrusted with. So I think what it does is it puts us in a special category, but we don't realize we're in that category. I mean, because so often I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, "Well, gee, where do you think I should start by, I mean, the pastor talked about tithing 10%. I mean, if we gave away 10%, we wouldn't have enough to live on." And I'm going, "So, like, how new is that car that you're driving up, and where do you live? And you also have a second home, and yet you can't possibly even conceive of giving 10%." And so, and I don't mean that everybody has a second home, of course, and I don't mean, but you know what I'm saying. It's like, why? Okay, so God required of the poorest Israelite, actually three tithes, but one was more the equivalent of taxes, and another was somewhat different, and then there was the tithe that went to the priests and Levites, which would be most comparable, not exactly comparable, but to what you give to the local church and your spiritual leaders and all of that. And so the poorest Israelite is a tithe is required of them, and that's 10% of their income. And they lived in a culture that, by our standards, was just very poor. But then we say, we can't afford that 10%. I mean, think of, and then I've actually had people say to me, "Do you know how much 10% would be? 10% of my income is like this, and you expect me to give that away?" And I said, "So we could solve that problem by you making about a tenth of what you're making, right? But that's not the solution, right?" So in other words, the very fact that you're arguing how large the tenth is an indication of how much God has blessed you. It's the 90%. Look at the 90%, for crying out loud. And but people do not think rightly in this area. And what I've encouraged people to do is, look, I'm not a believer that the tithe is the end all of what God calls us to. I believe that the tithe is the floor of giving for Christians, not the ceiling. It's not the thing you aspire to, and one day, then maybe I'll make it all the way up to 10%. It's just, that's what God required of the poorest Israelite, who was not filled with the Spirit of God, who did not have the entire Word of God revealed to him, who did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling Jesus Christ. You know, so I would hate to stand before the Lord and argue for why I gave less than they did, than you told them to give. I think God has called us to something much higher than that, but it's not everybody. It's sure if somebody's really struggling and all they can do is the tithe, I think that's fine, go with the tithe. But also ask yourself, why am I really struggling? What choices am I making financially that are resulting in me never having enough money? And there's a whole bunch of answers, and I won't even get into them because you can fill them in your own mind, of why people don't have enough, like the family with the recreational vehicle. I don't know if it even occurred to them that they could sell that. I don't know if it even occurred to them that they could make a lot of different choices and live in a lot smaller home and all of those kinds of things. But the point is, I think sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we don't have enough when God has provided for us in huge abundance. And I think if we really look at it as belonging to Him, then we get, and I talk about this in my book, Giving is the Good Life, and probably in the Treasure Principle as well. I remember best the books I wrote more recently. It's just the idea that we need to look at ourselves as God's FedEx people. You know, we're the delivery boys and girls. And he gives packages to us to get to other people. And so when God gives us a truck full of packages, then probably the proper response that you would expect of the FedEx guy or the UPS guy or the mail person or whatever it is, what would you think if you found out they were just taking all those packages home and opening them and keeping them? Yeah, I think you'd have a problem with that. You'd say, look, your job is not to keep all this stuff that's been put into your hands. And then suppose the FedEx guy says to you, well, if you didn't want me to keep it, you never should have given it to me in the first place. Well, it was given to you in one sense, yes, but it was entrusted to you to get it to who it was intended for. So God entrusts things to us, not so that we can keep it all, but so that we can, yes, use for our own provisions for our families and food and clothing and shelter and the basics of life. And those can be legitimate, including some discretionary things. I don't think it's wrong to go on a vacation, you know, these kinds of things. But then he has also provided excess, and it's up to us to determine what the excess is and then to say, sometimes I'm going to cut back on some things that I'd like to do with that money in order to take that and get it into the hands of the people who really need it, that God intends for it to go. So if we stop thinking of ourselves as the people where God gives everything to us just so we can keep it, and instead think of ourselves as God's delivery boys and delivery girls, I think it would just go along, and then we can get excited. Lord, where do you want me to deliver this? All over the world, into all of these worthy ministries. Of course, beginning in my local church. God, I want to get excited about it. Because in that same passage in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you want a heart for your local church? Do you want a heart for the poor and needy of your community? Do you want a heart for the poor and needy of the world? Do you want a heart for people that are living in Bible poverty? They don't have a Bible in their own language. Do you want to have a heart for church planting and evangelism and all of these kinds of things? Well, Jesus gives an exact prescription of how to get it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Move your treasure from earth, give it over to the things of God, over to heaven, and in the process, you will move your heart, and your heart will be now for the very people you're giving the money to. But don't wait until, oh, Lord, if you just, inspire me someday. If you want me to give me a heart first for whoever, wherever I should give. No, the giving precedes the heart. The heart follows the giving. It's not just that the giving follows the heart, though that is true also. But it's that the heart follows the giving. And if you, hey, you want to have a heart for Microsoft, buy up shares of Microsoft, right? Because now you'll care about Microsoft.